Pray one more time. Lord, I thank you for your word this morning, Lord. I ask your blessing over just the teaching of your word. May you anoint our minds, Lord, to understand these things, to be able to connect the dots and put them together, Lord. And then also, Lord, may you anoint our hearts, Lord, that we would be changed by the revelation of your word this morning, Lord. That we would leave, Lord, just after the teaching different than when we came, Lord, that we would be fundamentally changed in the depths of our heart, Lord. We don't want to just get smart, Lord, with the Bible. We want to be changed by your word. And so I just pray, Lord, that you help us to not only understand these things, but to be changed by them, Lord, to be different people as we receive the word of God. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so I titled this message, A Great and Marvelous Sign, because right in verse 1 it says, then I saw another sign in heaven. I want to talk about these signs firstly, and then I'm going to talk about just the context of judgment and God's holiness secondly. Okay, so firstly, the sign. Okay, so then I saw another sign. So when it says another sign, and this one is in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues. I want to talk about that in a little bit. But what were the other signs? Because it says another sign, right? So I want to mark to you just these other signs that came up, and this is in Revelation chapter 12, okay? I believe that's it, yeah. Revelation chapter 12, verses 1 and verse 3, okay? So this says another sign, and so we were going to study that this morning, chapter 15, verse 1. Actually, chapter 15, verses 1 and 2 right here. But then also, way back early in Revelation chapter 12, we saw two other signs. I want to mark these to you, okay? So Revelation chapter 12, verse 1 says, now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. So that's the first sign that we saw, okay? Then we saw a second sign in Revelation chapter 12, verse 3. It says, and another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon having seven heads and 10 horns and seven diadems on his heads. Okay, so we saw two signs within three verses of chapter 12. The first one was the woman. This woman that appeared in heaven, okay, and she had the sun, had clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Remember, we noted this, and we went all the way back to Joseph's vision and dream, way back in Genesis, and how we connected his dream with this vision here, and that dream that Joseph had, he's identifying his father, his mother, and his brothers, okay, so Joseph would be the 12th star. The other one in Genesis had 11 stars because it's 11 brothers. Joseph would be the 12th star. So you can get the teaching on that. But remember, we identified this woman is Israel. Okay, so that's the first sign that we see referenced here in chapter 12, verse 1. This woman, which is symbolic of Israel. But then this second sign, verse 3, says, and another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon. Who is the dragon? Well, we identified the dragon as who? As Satan. Actually, it spells it out in chapter 12, verse 9. It says, so the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan who deceives the whole world. Okay, so we identified it way back in chapter 12. This second sign is the dragon who is Satan. But it's not just Satan, but it's also his world empire. You know, Satan is referred to as the god of this world, the prince of the power of the air. And so we know that Satan controls this world to a certain extent. Even though God is sovereign, when Adam and Eve first sinned, they forfeited their dominion to Satan. And so we've noted that. Okay, so these first two signs are identified in chapter 12. The woman is Israel, and then in chapter 12, verse 3, the dragon is Satan. Then here we have now verse 1 of chapter 15. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete. And so this third sign are these last seven judgments that are highlighted preceding Jesus's return. And these are the seven bowls, or right here it's referred to as plague, seven bowls of judgment. Okay, now before we get any further to the on this sign, I want to read a comment. This is by Dr. Walvoord from his commentary on Revelation. Now he goes and he writes this. He says, these three signs taken together represent important elements in the prophetic scene. And he identifies one, Israel, that is the woman. Two, the final world empire under the control of Satan and the beast, that is the great red dragon, which we just referred to in chapter 12, verse 3. And then finally, the third one, which is highlighted in chapter 15, verse 1, the seven angels having the seven last plagues, that is the divine judgment upon the satanic system and political power of the beast. That's what we're going to be studying in chapter 15 this morning, and also into chapter 16 next week. Sunday is this third sign, which is the seven bowls of judgment, which is judgment basically upon this world, Satan's dominion. Okay, now I want to draw your attention to Walford's comment. It says the three signs taken together represent important elements in the prophetic scene. What does he mean by that? Well, this is kind of a package, these three signs. And so we see Israel, right? Prophetically speaking, in Revelation, we see all the different references to Israel throughout Revelation, all the way back to the 144,000 in Revelation chapter 7, and then also in Revelation chapter 14, verse 1, it refers to the 144,000 again. So Israel is heavily involved in this prophetic scene. Okay, then also we see, secondly, the second sign is Satan, or the great red dragon, whose world empire, which is he's the god of this world, and how that, prophetically speaking, is going to be judged in the book of Revelation. That takes us into this third sign, when it says, then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete. Okay, so these three signs, right, one being of Israel, the woman, one being of the dragon or Satan and his world empire, and then the third one, the judgment upon the dragon and his world empire. These are kind of a package in how they work together in the prophetic scene. And we're going to see this start to mature as we get further along in our chapters 15 and 16, 17, 18, leading unto to Jesus's return in Revelation 19. In that, we're going to see these final judgments upon this world. Okay, so in chapter 15 and 16, we saw, we're going to see this in the seven bowls of judgment. Okay, we're also going to see in Revelation chapter 17 and 18, we're going to see spiritual Babylon, or is the spiritual reality of this world apart from God judged, and then we're going to see physical or economic Babylon judged in Revelation 18. Babylon is a picture of the world, so all the world religions and all the world economies, right, they're going to be judged, and these are all under Satan's rule. And so thus the second sign in Revelation chapter 12 verse 3, this is not only a sign pointing to Satan, the great red dragon, but also his world empire that he controls. Okay, and then this third sign is judgment upon that. Okay, judgment upon that world empire. And then it's going to, as judgment is administered upon this world empire, we're going to see the first sign, Israel, how they're going to inherit the millennial kingdom. Okay, so this is what I believe Walford is addressing. They're kind of coming a package, these three signs, and they're prophetically speaking of things that are going to come to pass as Jesus begins to purge this earth from sin, and then he returns and he rules and reigns. Okay, so these three signs, as Walford says, taken together represent important elements in the prophetic scene in the book of Revelation. And so we're going to see how that kind of comes together further along in our study of Revelation as we get into chapters 16, 17, and 18. We see the judgment upon this world, the empire of Satan, but then we're going to see how Israel is going to be preserved and taken on into the millennial kingdom. Okay, all right, so with that, verse 1 of chapter 15 says this, then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete. Now I want you to note that the wrath of God is complete. So the judgment is complete. What does he mean by that? Well, finally, this world is going to be purged of sin after these seven last plagues are administered. And so this is going to precede the Lord's return. Jesus is going to return, and as he returns, he's going to purge this earth of sin. We're going to see the final battle of Armageddon there in Revelation 19, and that's going to be the final judgment right there. And so all this is coming to an end, so Jesus would return and he'll begin to rule and reign in righteousness. And so when you look at the tribulation period, we noted this. The chronology is given to us by the seven seals of judgment. Remember those seven seals, right? They hold together the scroll, which I believe is the title deed to the earth, right? And so as Jesus is going to loosen each of those seals, right, judgment is going to be administered upon this earth to purge this earth from sin. And so as the sin is purged from this earth, when Jesus returns, that's when the title deed to the earth is going to be open, and he's going to lay claim, he's going to rule and reign, he's going to take that title deed of the earth, and he's going to rule and reign again for 1,000 years in righteousness. Okay, so the seven seals need to be loosed before Jesus does that. And so we see we're in the seventh seal. Okay, and in that seventh seal, we've seen seven trumpets of judgment. And then the seventh trumpet of judgment, we have now the seven bowls of judgment, which are the seven last plagues. So that's the place that we're in chapter 15 right here. Now, we've been in a long parenthetical. What's a parenthetical? Remember, we've talked about this. These are parentheses, and it gives us insight. The parentheses in the chronology of the judgments. Okay, so we have seven seals of judgment, then we have seven trumpets of judgment, and then we have seven bowls of judgment. Okay, and so, but parenthetically speaking, there's personages that are introduced within that chronology. Not necessarily in chronological order, these personages, but nevertheless, they give us insight into these personages that come on the scene during the tribulation. So we've been in a long parenthetical all the way from chapter 10, believe it or not, all the way through chapter 14, which we just finished last Sunday. And so in chapter 15, we're now picking up really with that seventh trumpet of judgment. And that seventh trumpet of judgment, that's that third woe. Remember, woe, the fifth, sixth, and seventh trumpet judgment. Well, this seventh trumpet judgment is that third woe, and it is now going to release the seven bowls of judgment. Okay, so that's what we're going to see in chapters 15 and 16. We'll cover chapter 16 next week. Okay, so it says, then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete. So I want you to note that is as the seven bowls of judgment are emptied, right? That's going to take us to the return of Christ. Right after that seventh bowl is poured out, the return of Christ is going to come. So even though we have a handful of chapters left before Christ returns, right? This is the description of the bowls of judgment, and then we're going to get even more insight into the judgment in Revelation 17 and 18 when spiritual Babylon is judged, and then in Revelation 18 when political and economic Babylon, physical Babylon, if you will be judged, okay? Babylon is a picture of the world. So you have a spiritual capacity of the world, and then you have a physical capacity, and they feed off of each other. And so we're going to see the judgment of the world basically given being described in Revelation 17 and 18. And then finally in Revelation 19, we have the battle of Armageddon, and Jesus is going to return when he wins that battle. And so this is all the last judgments that are being administered upon this earth before Jesus returns. Okay, so in Revelation 15 and 16, as I mentioned, it gives us details on the bowls of judgments. Now remember in chapter 14, remember we saw the reaping of the earth. Remember there's two reapings, the grain harvest and the grape harvest. Remember we noted this in verses 14, 15, and 16 of Revelation 14. That's the reaping of the bowls of judgment, which we're going to get details on in chapters 15 and 16 this week and next week. But remember, verses 17 through 20 of Revelation 14, that's the judgment of the battle of Armageddon. And we're going to get details on that when we get to Revelation chapter 19, when Jesus returns, right? The sword's going to come out of his mouth, and we're going to see that it's not really a battle. It's basically he's just going to conquer all those that have amassed themselves, the armies that have amassed right there in Megiddo there, the Valley of Megiddo, to try to prevent Jesus from returning to Jerusalem there. Remember, we noted that last week. Jesus is going to return and he's just going to take them out. Basically, it's going to be destruction. It's not even going to be a battle. It's going to be just basically a total destruction there. And so we see that in Revelation 19. But I want to just underscore to you, in Revelation 14, it gave us insight into those two harvests of judgment. And so right now, from chapter 15 all the way to chapter 19, it's going to give us details to those harvests of judgment. The harvest of judgment with the bowls, and that was described in verses 14 through 16 of chapter 14, and that reaping of the grain harvest is going to be detailed for us in chapters 15, 16, and I believe even 17 and 18, as the world is judged through spiritual Babylon and physical economic Babylon in chapter 18. But then in verses 17 through 20 of Revelation 14, the details of that judgment of the battle of Armageddon is going to be given to us in Revelation 19. Okay, so I'm kind of giving you a telescopic view of where we're going. All this judgment is being described in detail to take us to the return of Christ. And again, the purpose is that this world will be purged of sin before Jesus returns, okay? So that's really kind of the way this is put together in these last chapters here, okay? So when it says the seven last plagues at the end of verse 1 of chapter 15, having the seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete, that is an accurate statement. This is taking us to the end. We actually saw a description of that in Revelation 14. The reaping of the grain harvest, which is the seven bowls of judgment, and the reaping of the grape harvest, which is the battle of Armageddon. That takes us right to the end. And so Jesus is going to return right after that. But now in chapters 15 through 19, we're going to see the details of that judgment, okay? All right, so verse 2, chapter 15, it says, "And I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who have the victory over the beast, over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of gold." Now I want to talk to you a little bit about this sea of glass. You know, Walford, he writes this, and it's kind of an interesting insight about this sea of glass. He writes this: "The sea of glass seems to be an allusion to the same situation as in 4:6, where a sea of glass like crystal is seen in front of the throne in heaven. The sea is designed to reflect the glory of God." So think about that, a sea of glass. What does glass do? It reflects light, doesn't it, right? And so this sea of glass that's listed here, he says it's similar to the sea of glass that was alluded to in chapter 4, verse 6. It's like crystal, right? And it's seen in front of the throne in heaven. It says the sea is designed to reflect the glory of God. And he goes on to write, "And in chapter 4, its description like crystal speaks of his holiness. Unlike the previous occurrence here in verse 2 of chapter 15, it says here is the sea is mixed with fire, which speaks of divine judgment proceeding from God's holiness." Now, I think that's interesting insight, as he says that this sea is mixed with fire. So the sea, if it's true that it's a sea reflecting, right? A sea of glass reflecting God's holiness, but the mixture of fire speaks of his judgment. And so Walford, he says, this speaks of divine judgment proceeding from God's holiness. Now, that's interesting because it is true, right? Judgment comes because God's holiness, right, can't stand in the presence of sin. And so we know this, right? We've talked about this even previously a couple weeks ago when we looked at this gospel of what? Remember in chapter 14, it says the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on this. Remember, the angels are going to go out and they're going to preach this everlasting gospel. It's a gospel of what? It's a gospel of judgment. Remember, we noted that. And so we're used to hearing the gospel of grace or the gospel of peace, right? The gospel of love, right? And that it is, but it's also a gospel of judgment. Remember, we noted this. And remember, we noted in chapter 14, verse 10, when it starts to refer to Gehenna, it says, "He himself," chapter 14, verse 10, "he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Remember that teaching? We noted this is kind of an interesting insight. It's only highlighted here that in Gehenna, there's going to be the presence of the holy angels and the presence of Jesus, who's the Lamb is referred to here. And you start to think about, does that mean Jesus and the holy angels are going to be in Gehenna? Well, it is true they are, right here in chapter 14, verse 10. And remember, we noticed that God, Jesus is God, right? He's omniscient, he's omnipotent, but he's also what? Omnipresent. What does omnipresent mean? He's present everywhere, at all times. And so there's nowhere that anyone can go outside of the presence of God. So even in Gehenna, there's going to be the presence of God. And so when we say things like, you know, hell is void of God, that is not true. Hell may be void of God's love, right? Because there's God's judgment. But God is everywhere, right? He's omnipresent. But the interesting thing, and we noted this when we covered that verse in chapter 14, verse 10, a couple weeks ago, we noticed, would it be possible, could it be possible that the judgment, the fire and brimstone comes because the holiness of God is in the presence of these ones that are not covered by the blood of Jesus Christ? What does the blood of Jesus Christ do? It removes what? All their unrighteousness. Those that are of the faith, right? Those that are Christian, those that are of the faith, the martyred saints in the tribulation, those that receive even in the Old Testament by faith in Hebrews chapter 11, by faith in the Word of God. Those that receive by faith, they're saved. The blood of Jesus covers them, right? And so it covers their sin. That's why they can stand in the presence of a holy God. That's why they can receive a resurrected body to breathe in the presence of God. But think about this. The ones that don't come through the blood of Jesus Christ, what happens? Well, they have to stand in the presence of God's holiness in their sin. And what will happen? The holiness of God is going to judge them. And could that be the eternal consequences in Gehenna? Is that God's holy presence is going to be there? And so those that are not covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, they're going to be standing in their sin. What's going to happen? Eternal what? Eternal torment, fire and brimstone. It's an interesting kind of thing to ponder. And so when we see right here in Revelation chapter 15, when it says, "And I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire." And as Walward highlights, this sea of glass, right? It's reflecting God's holiness. Like in chapter 4, verse 6, the sea of glass like crystal in front of the throne of heaven. You know, what glass does, it reflects. And so you have God's holiness there, right? And this sea right here, it's reflecting God's holiness, but mixed with it is judgment. And that's why it's fire. And it says, "And I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire." And so we see what? This judgment described. And so as Walward writes, "Here is the sea, it's mixed with fire, which speaks of divine judgment proceeding from God's holiness." Isn't that interesting? Because God is holy, right? The fire of judgment comes through his holiness, because those that are not coming through the blood of Jesus have to stand in their sin, and the holiness of God will what? Will devour them. And so perhaps this is the reason why we see a sea of glass mingled with fire. And notice it says, "And those who have the victory over the beast, over his image and over his mark, and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God." How can they stand on the sea of glass? How can they stand if this is reflecting God's holiness? They can stand because what? Of the blood of Jesus Christ, right? They did not take the mark of the beast. They did not take the mark of the beast in terms of to barter, right? And so they died in this life, but they can now stand, right, in eternity in the holiness, amongst the holiness of God through the blood of Jesus Christ. But what's the contrary? Is those that took the mark of the beast, right? How are they going to stand? They're not going to be able to stand. They're going to be tormented forever and ever because the holiness of God, right, is going to burn them in their sin. And so it's kind of an interesting thing to to kind of ponder this sea of glass mingled with fire. But those, right, that didn't take the mark of the beast, those that put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Lord, even though they died physical deaths, right, they lived eternal lives, that they're able to now stand on this sea of glass, having harps of God. Now, verse 3 says, they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested. And after these things I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony of heaven was open. Now, I want to just talk a little bit about this song of Moses. We don't know exactly which song this is, but we do know that there's a couple songs of Moses that appear in the Old Testament. The first one I want to mention is Exodus chapter 15, right there, probably from verses 1 through 18. And that's that song. Remember the song of Moses after they came through the Red Sea, and then the Red Sea came down upon Pharaoh's army there? Well, after that deliverance, Moses, he sang this song, and the Israelites, they sang this song with him. And you can see this in Exodus chapter 15. Verses 1 through 18. And so a lot of commentators believe that this is the song that they're singing. It's kind of that kind of essence, right? This song of victory, finally, that they're delivered. Okay, so it says they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God. One of the things I want to draw to your attention, the song of Moses speaks to me of the Israelites when you think about it, right? So this is definitely to me referring to the song that a lot of Jews are going to be singing, right? That they're going to have the victory. They're now standing on this sea of glass, but a lot of them have perished because, what? They didn't take the mark of the beast. Now, we do know that there's going to be a remnant of Israel that survives. 144,000 for sure. 12,000 from every tribe. These are men who I believe are virgins, and they're going to be the armies for Jesus during the tribulation. They'll live on to the millennial kingdom. But remember, there are going to be ones that are protected in the rock city of Petra, we believe, as they fled to the wilderness, and then God protects them. God protects them from the dragon who's trying to devour them, which is Satan. So we know that there's going to be a remnant of Israel that's going to live on to the millennial kingdom, and they're going to repopulate the millennial kingdom. They're going to have children. They're going to be born there, right? We've noted that often, but we're right here, when it says they sing the song of Moses, this is referring to the number, right, that didn't take the mark of the beast. They're now standing on the sea of glass, right? They've received their resurrected bodies. He's looking forward, outward, right, in the future. And I believe when they say, when it says they sing the song of Moses, referring to many Jews, right, that didn't take the mark of the beast. They've perished in the tribulation. They're part of these tribulation saints, if you want to kind of identify them in that way. They didn't take the mark of the beast, and they're now singing this song of Moses. Okay, it's a song very familiar to them. And so it does talk about these Israelites, right, these Jews that did not take the mark of the beast, and then they have eternal life. And right here, they're singing this song of Moses, the servant of God. And it says, and the song of the Lamb. And so this would be including all the tribulation saints. And, you know, there's commentators, like Walford believes that this is the same song. And it has two different aspects, right? One for Israel, and then one for those that are not of Israel, right? But it's the same song, and they're all redeemed, right? Because they didn't take the mark of the beast. But other commentators would say that perhaps this is two different distinct songs. We don't know for sure, but we do know that there's rejoicing because they gave their lives for the Lord, right? And so now they live now into eternity, and they're standing on the sea of glass in holiness with harps of God, and they're worshiping. They're singing this great song of rejoicing. Notice in verse 4, it says, who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name, for you alone are holy. Notice the highlighting of the holiness of God. And notice the judgment. It says, for all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested. Okay, so again, I'm drawing this to your attention because the connection with this sea of glass mingled with fire speaks, I believe, of the holiness of God, but then also the judgment of God. Okay, and so it's the holiness of God that judges. We cannot stand in God's holiness unless we're covered, right, by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so the holiness of God is the judgment of God, but it doesn't judge those that are in Christ. Okay, all right. So it says, after these things I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was open. Now, it's interesting. The first thing I thought of in verse 5, when it says the temple of the tabernacle, he's speaking of heaven. Now, we asked this a while back. Is there a temple in heaven? Well, you know, you go to Revelation chapter 21, if you can fast forward with me. And we cross-referenced there a while back. But Revelation chapter 21, verse 22, it talks about the New Jerusalem. Okay, so it's an aspect of heaven, I believe. New Jerusalem is heaven, I believe, right? And it's there, and it comes down in this chapter 21 with the New Jerusalem, right? New heavens and earth are created. But in chapter 21, verse 22, it says, but I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. So what's going on here when it says, after these things I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle. This is an interesting kind of a set of words, the temple of the tabernacle. What does that mean? It's either the temple or the tabernacle, right? Now the temple, not the temple of the tabernacle. So when you do a little bit more studying on this word temple, and if you have a study Bible, I have a footnote in my study Bible in this New King James Version, and that footnote says that this really is the sanctuary, the inner shrine. That's what it means. So it's the sanctuary of the tabernacle, or the inner shrine of the tabernacle. Also in verse 6, it says the same thing. And out of the temple, there's another footnote, and it's the same thing. It's really the sanctuary, right? When it says, and out of the temple, out of the sanctuary, these seven angels came. Okay, so it's not an actual literal temple, I believe. And, you know, when you look up another translation, if you read the ESV version, the newer translation, you know how it translates this word temple? It translates it as sanctuary. That's how it translates it. And that's what I have the footnote here in my study Bible. And so in verse 5, let me read that again. It says, after these things, I looked, and behold, instead of the temple, it really probably should be the sanctuary of the tabernacle. And so what's the sanctuary of the tabernacle? Well, that's the Holy of Holies. That's the inner part of the tabernacle. Okay, so that's really kind of the description that should be listed here. It's not a literal temple. It's the sanctuary of the tabernacle. And it is kind of a peculiar way to read the temple of the tabernacle. It's really the sanctuary. So it's the inner part of the tabernacle where the Holy of Holies were. And the Ark of the Covenant is, right? And so it says, behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. Okay, so this testimony, right? And literally is the word maturion, right? Which is where we get the words martyr. Okay, so the testimony in heaven was opened. Now, verse 6 says, and out of the temple, again, out of the sanctuary came the seven angels having the seven plagues. So it's at this inner part of the tabernacle of in heaven, in the place of holiness, that's where these seven angels come. And these seven angels are seven angels with these seven last plagues. Okay, so remember the connection we talked about, the holiness of God. It's the holiness of God that's administering the judgment of God, because sin can't stand in the presence of God's holiness. And so these seven angels, they come from the innermost part of the tabernacle, the sanctuary. And so the holiness of God is there. And so these last seven plagues, or these seven bowls of judgment, are going to be released. It's going to cleanse this earth of sin. Again, it's going to purge sin from this earth to prepare for the return of Christ. Okay, so that's what's being described in these verses here. It's not, I believe, a literal temple. It's the inner sanctuary of the tabernacle where the holiness of God dwells. It's from this place that these seven angels are coming, and they're going to pour these last seven bowls of judgment, which are going to cleanse this earth so that Jesus can return. Okay, verse 7 says, then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever endeavor. So these are the last bowls of judgment that precede Christ's return. Okay, verse 8. The temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God. So I believe that this is the inner sanctuary of the tabernacle. Was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no one was able to enter the temple or the inner sanctuary till the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. Okay, so these seven angels are coming from the inner sanctuary of the tabernacle in heaven. And so that's where the holiness of God is, right? They're coming with these bowls of judgment. And no one, there's smoke that fills that place. You know how it says the glory of God filled the tabernacle when Moses completed the tabernacle there in Exodus. The glory of God filled that tabernacle. And so smoke rose up. It's the same picture as the glory of God as these angels are coming out is filling that tabernacle. And so these bowls of judgment, right? They're going to administer these final cleansing of this earth so that the holiness of God, right, can return. And so that's kind of what's the description here. It says, from the glory of God and from his power. And no one was able to enter the temple, the inner sanctuary of the tabernacle, until the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. And so it speaks of God's holiness. Well, God's holiness is, right, that sin can't be in its vicinity, can't even be near it, right? And what's going to happen to sin when it comes in contact with the holiness of God is going to be burned up. And so that's what we see the description of in chapter 15. And then in chapter 16, we're going to see the actual description of the bowls as they're poured out upon this earth. There's going to be just massive judgment. We're going to see the sea turns to blood. We're going to see that that the waters, right, a third of the waters turns to blood. We're going to see that all the different sea animals in the ocean are going to perish. We're going to see fire come down from heaven to scorch mankind. We're going to see these great, great judgments in these bowls of judgment. And again, it's going to precede Christ's return. Okay, it's going to purge this earth from sin so that Jesus will return. Okay, so that's a description here. Now, to conclude, I want to take you to cross-reference all the way back to the book of Exodus. Now, the reason I want to do this is this is going to give us even more of a picture and understanding of how sin can't be in the presence of the holiness of God. So the judgment of God, fire, the fire judgment of God comes through who God is, God's holiness. He can't be in the presence of sin, right? So something has to happen when mankind, right, sinners come into the presence of God. There has to be some kind of veil that goes over them, right? So they're not fully in the presence of a holy God, otherwise they'll be consumed. And that's the picture we get in chapter 15. It's that veil is being kind of removed, and as it's removed, right, that the holiness of God is being spread upon this earth, and then that's the judgment. And so the Lord is preparing for his return, and so the judgment is going to come when he returns because sin has to be dealt with. Okay, so that's the picture, but we're going to see this even more so in these cross references in Exodus. And so I want to take you to a couple of these. Okay, and some most of you know these accounts here, but I think these give graphic pictures of when somebody comes into the presence of God, what happens to them. Okay, so I want to take you all the way back to Exodus chapters 33 and 34. So if you kind of just go back to the second book of your Bible, Exodus chapter 33 and 34. Most of you know this account. This is the account of Moses when he comes into the presence of God. Many of you know this account. What happens? Well, I want to take you to chapter 33 first. This is the first account there. This is, remember when they're camped out at Mount Sinai there, right? And so they receive the law there at Mount Sinai. And so as they receive the law, remember there's that rebellion that basically Aaron kind of, I would say, well, maybe he didn't lead it, but he sure participated in it, right? And so remember they build that golden calf and then there's judgment. But remember, as God judges that sin there, right? He sends Moses back up to get another set of law, right? A second one, right? And so the thing is, as they're preparing now to leave Mount Sinai, right? that God has judged that sin, and God gives them another set of the Ten Commandments there. As they're preparing to leave, what Moses asks them is something very interesting. He says, Lord, I don't want to go unless you go with us. This is a sinful people, right? I'm not going to leave. I'm not going to go unless you go with us. And so the Lord promises to go with them. And then what Moses asks is, Lord, if you can just let me see your glory. Remember that account there? All the way back in Exodus 30. Remember what the answer was? The Lord says, well, you know what? You can't see the fullness of my glory. And Moses, I want to just see your face. I want to see the face of God. I want to see your glory. And God says, you can't do it. Can't do it. No one can see my face. And then now, what the Lord does is, you know, I'm going to put you in the cleft of the rock there, and I'm going to go by you, and you can see my backside, but you can't see my face, because nobody can see my face. And then, now, why is that? Well, it's because God is holy. And as good as Moses was, and we know the account of Moses, right? That God spoke to Moses as a man speaks to a man. That's how close Moses was with God. But even Moses could not stand in the presence of a holy God without some kind of veil. And that's the account that we see. This first account here, it records that God wants to reveal himself to Moses, but he can't, because Moses would perish. And so he says, I'm going to pass by you. I'm going to put you in the cleft of the rock so you'll survive. And then as I pass by, then you can look at my backside. Okay, I want to read you this, an interesting account. Okay, so Exodus chapter 33, right there, verse 12. Let's begin reading. It says, then Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight. Verse 13 says, now therefore I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you, and that I may find grace in your sight, and consider that this nation is your people. Verse 14, and he said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Verse 15, then he said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. We're not going to go unless you go with us, Lord. Verse 16, for how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate. So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth. Verse 17, and so the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. And he said, this is Moses, he said to God, please show me your glory. Verse 19, and then he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. Verse 21, and the Lord said, here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be, while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and will cover you. With my hand will I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. And so the hand goes between Moses and God's face, so that he cannot be directly in the presence of God. Because if he were to see God's face, Moses would perish. The holiness of God would strike him down. Now, that's as good as Moses is. He will still be struck down because of God's holiness. And so we can kind of read this account here, and then we can understand Revelation chapter 15 a little bit more, right? That sea of glass, if that's the reflection of God's holiness, right? But then there's fire there. How do the tribulation saints, right? How do they stand there? Well, it's through the blood of Jesus Christ. That is now the veil, right? Now when God sees them, just as God sees us now, those that are in Christ in the new covenant, right? How does God see us? Through the blood of Jesus Christ, he sees us as holy, because the blood of Jesus, the better blood, right, removes our sin. And so these tribulation saints in Revelation 15, how are they standing on this sea of glass mixed with fire? Well, there's judgment, but it doesn't judge them because what? They're holy. They're now what? Covered in the blood of Jesus Christ. But those that are not covered in the blood, remember we saw this in Revelation 14, the gospel of grace is also the gospel of judgment. Why judgment? Well, it's because the holiness of God, the essence of who God is holy. And so if we are to stand apart from Christ in our own righteousness, we're going to burn eternally. God is eternal. His holiness is eternal. The presence of God is everywhere. So even in Gehenna, right, without the covering of Jesus' blood upon us, those would not receive Jesus as Lord and what he did on the cross of Calvary. That is going to be their eternal torment, right? They're going to have to stand in their own righteousness, which they're going to burn in God's holiness. And so we see that account alluded to right here when Moses wanted to see the face of God. God said, no, you can't. Now, I want to take you to this last one. And this is just in the next chapter, in chapter 34. We'll close with this. This is, remember when Moses, when he went up to get that second set of the law there. Remember he went up and he was there 40 days and 40 nights. And people were like, what's going on, right? But remember when he came down, his face was shining with the glory of God. And it was so bright, so illuminated that he had to put a veil on, right? When he came down and talked to the others there in the camp of Israel, right? And so that's the account. And I want to read from verse 28 of chapter 34. And you're going to get the gist of the holiness of God even more in this passage. Okay, so chapter 34, verse 28 says, so he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. This is up in Mount Sinai, receiving the law second time. He neither ate bread nor drank water, and he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. Verse 29, it says, now it was so when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, and the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him, while he talked with the Lord. Verse 30, and so when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. And then Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. Afterward, all the children of Israel came near, and he gave them as commandments all that the Lord had spoken with him on Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with him, he put a veil on his face. Verse 34, but whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take the veil off until he came out. And he would come out and speak to the children of Israel whatever he had commanded. And whenever the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone, then Moses would put the veil on his face again until he went in to speak with him. And so Moses would remove the veil when he spoke with the Lord. Now, the Lord would have had to veil himself some way for Moses to survive. But as he's in the presence of the Lord, the glory of the Lord would just burn his face. And as he would come down, the people, they couldn't, it's like looking in the sun, I guess. The people, they couldn't even stand in the presence of Moses. So Moses had a veil his face, right? And so that's the picture. The glory of God is so great, his holiness is so pure, that we cannot stand in his presence. And so that gives us another insight into that. Now, I want you to note this last pointer. Notice that he's going up to get the testimony. Notice in verse 29, it says, now it was so when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, and the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hand. Remember in the Ark of the Covenant, right? The tablets were there, right? In the Ark of the Covenant. And that's the inner sanctuary of the tabernacle. That's where the Ark of the Covenant was, right? And so as you go back, final point, as we go back to chapter 15, notice it says right there in verse 5, it says, after these things I looked, and behold, the temple. Remember the inner sanctuary. It's not the temple. It's not the actual temple, right? There is no temple in heaven in the New Jerusalem. It's the inner sanctuary of the tabernacle. Remember, we noted that. And also in verse 6, and out of the temple, it's out of the inner sanctuary came the seven angels. So notice this, after these things, verse 5, I looked and behold the temple of the tabernacle, or the inner sanctuary of the tabernacle, of the testimony in heaven. Could that be, right, where the Ark of the Covenant was holding the law of Moses? Could that be a reference to that? It's kind of an interesting to ponder, right? Because as we read in Exodus chapter 34, it says Moses went up to get the testimony of the law there, right? He came down and his face was glowing. It's interesting, right? It refers to the sanctuary of the tabernacle, of the testimony, and then these seven angels, they come with these last seven plagues. Verse 6, and notice it says, clothed in pure bright linen and having their chest girded with golden bands. Notice the holiness, the reference there. And perhaps when you think about it, could it be the holiness that they're coming from right there with the testimonies in heaven, right? Same kind of picture when Moses came down, right? When he met with the Lord and he came down with the testimony of the law. These angels are coming from a similar place in heaven, and they have these seven bowls of judgment. Right. Notice it says, then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. Verse 7 of chapter 14. The wrath of God, the judgment comes as they come from the holiness of God. These are holy angels, right? And they come with these seven bowls, the last judgment, right, that comes before Jesus would return. Kind of an interesting thing to ponder. But all this does speak to the return of Christ, right? When Christ returns and he rules and reigns, sin will have been taken care of. Sin will be purged from this earth. And that's why we see so much judgment leading up to Jesus's return. And this is that great sign, right? These final bowls of judgment. This great sign, right, is the judgment that finally judges this world, which is under the control of Satan, right? And then that first time where Israel now would inherit, right, the millennial kingdom, right? They'll be surviving the tribulation and inheriting the millennial kingdom to fulfill all the promises that God has given to Israel, okay? So next week, chapter 16, we're going to see the actual releasing of the bowls of judgment, okay? The pouring out of the bowls of judgment. We're going to see what happens. We're going to see all of the bowls kind of emptied out, the judgment, and this is the final judgment before Jesus Christ returns. Okay, so we'll read that next week in chapter 16. All right, let's go ahead and pray. I just want to thank you for this time together. Thank you for your word, Lord. I thank you for just the scriptures, Lord, the cross-referencing. I think of just the holiness of God described from cover to cover, Lord. I think of even all the way back in the Garden of Eden as they would rebel against you, Lord, just the separation because of the holiness of God and now sin entering the world, Lord. Spiritual death and then physical death. Separation from God, that's what it is, Lord. And so we, Lord, just ask that you would continue, Lord, to give us understanding on how these things work, but just more so just an understanding with our hearts how we just can be changed, Lord, by the teaching of your word. And we just thank you, Lord, just that we stand in the finished work of Jesus Christ at the cross of Calvary. Now, Lord, we can stand in the presence of a holy God because of the better blood shed for us, Lord. The great, great gift that we've received through Jesus Christ. It really is a gospel of grace, a free gift. It's gospel of peace. Lord, it gives us peace with God, a holy God. And yet, Lord, it is a gospel of judgment. But the good news, Lord, is that we don't have to be judged. That's the good news. But judgment is there for all those who are not covered in the blood. But we understand this, Lord. The scriptures, they do make sense. Help us, I pray, to have these principles ready to ready to preach, Lord. Ready to give to this world, Lord. We can explain these things. We can show them in Scripture, Lord. Help us in these days, Lord. Help us, Lord, to go after the harvest, Lord. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. For that.